This is a recording from Spokane Baptist Church. For more messages and information, please go to SpokaneBaptist.com.
So today, as Vacation Bible School Sunday, and we have really just a shortened time for the message this morning. Before we plunge into it headlong, let me just invite you back here next Sunday. So today is going to be just a little bit more of a devotional. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of run through what we taught the kids all 5 days. I just wanted to share with you just sort of briefly what your children learned, or what your grandkids, or if you just were praying for VBS here. I just wanted to go through just kind of quickly what we taught the kids, because I think it's powerful. And you might be surprised, you know, we get into it with these kids. This is not just a fluffy VBS we put on here. I mean, we have fun and we have a good time, but we're getting into it with the kids with some real Bible truths. And honestly, we shared more with them than I have time to share with you this morning. And we're going to do that, but I want to invite you back next Sunday when we have a little bit more of a normal service. The time portal will be gone. Boo. And so the church is going to look way more boring next Sunday. But the good news is I got more time to preach. We're starting our brand new series, and then Jesus. Sometimes people's lives, they just kind of go along the way they're going on, and then Jesus comes. And so we're excited about that series, and I want to invite you all back next Sunday for that. All right, so this morning, you've got your Bibles there open to Revelation chapter 1. We read there just a moment ago, and you already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again, but look at me if you would. Really, just one verse is our jumping off point here out of Revelation chapter 1 here this morning. And while you're turning there and looking at verse 8, I'm going to grab my clicker here. All right. All right. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, and it's if you want to turn there in your Bibles, or it's printed there in your bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse number 8 with me. I'm going to read this and pray, and then we only have really a few moments, and so we'll move kind of quickly. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. The Bible says, and this is Christ speaking, John, if I could just say by way of setup, the Apostle John, because of his testimony, was exiled to the prison island called Patmos. John was the only apostle who did not die for his faith. Every single one of them gave their lives rather than recant that they had seen Jesus Christ alive after he was dead. They bore witness to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ with their own lives. The only one that did not die early as a martyr was John, but it's not because he had it easy. He was exiled and left to die on the island of Patmos, where he wrote these words. He saw in a vision Jesus Christ. And this here is Jesus speaking in verse 8, and this is what Jesus had to say. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just this a short portion of Scripture. We thank you again, God, for the wonderful work that you did here in this place this past week. God, we thank you for the love that you placed into the hearts of these volunteers and all who contributed. Lord, we know that it was not because of anything wonderful in us. It was simply a reflection of the love that you have. God, we're grateful that we got to see a little glimpse of you and what you're like this past week. Lord, we pray now for just these next few moments that we have together as a church family, that that would happen again. Lord, that as we look into your word, we might catch a glimpse of how wonderful you are. Lord, you know that we've been praying that as people leave here today, they might be saying, oh, what a wonderful VBS and what a great church family. But Lord, more than any of that, we want people to leave here saying, what a wonderful Savior. What a great Jesus. Lord, may that be the testimony of this morning and of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'd like to follow along in your bulletin this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to move very, very quickly, and I've given you pretty much all the scripture references that we're going to look at, so you don't need to have to turn there in your Bibles. And I apologize for how quickly we're going to need to do this, but I wanted to just review it. And there's some really wonderful truths. And I hope that as we move through it, even sort of quickly this morning, that what will emerge out of this as we look at it is as I prayed just a moment ago, how wonderful Jesus is. I never get tired of telling people how wonderful Jesus is. Jesus has been so wonderful to me, and I don't deserve it. Over and over and over, I have proved myself unworthy of the kind of love that Jesus has just poured into my life. Over and over again, in spite of me, God has been so good to me. And I just love to tell people about how great He is. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. It's going to be kind of quick. We're going to move. But I hope that if that's all you get out of it, that's what I want you to get, is that Jesus is just really that wonderful. We began, and we're going to move through kind of the way we did it with the children here over VBS. On the first day, day one, on Monday, we were talking about Jesus before and at creation. What was Jesus doing before He was born in Bethlehem's manger? Because we wanted the kids to know that Jesus did not just start in Bethlehem. That in fact, He has always existed. That before the worlds existed, before the universe was here, before time, before space, before anything, there was already Jesus. Our animal pal every day, and you'll see this as we move through, but every day of the week we had an animal pal that helped us tell the kids about what the day's lesson was. And on the first day, our animal pal was Flutter the Sparrow. And Flutter reminded us and the children that Jesus invented and cares for all living things, even the birds, and that Jesus cares for you even more. I have two thoughts I want to offer you this morning out of the Scriptures about what Jesus was doing before and at creation and just about the incredible God we serve. And the first one is letter A there, that Jesus is the Creator. Jesus, did you know that Jesus is not just the Savior, He's not just the Redeemer, He's not just the King of Kings, He is all those things and many, many more, but He is the Creator. He is the one that created all things. One of my favorite stories when we get on the subject of creation is that from Sir Isaac Newton. Most of you have heard of Sir Isaac Newton. He's considered one of the fathers of the scientific revolution and was just a tremendous, tremendous intellect. What doesn't get taught as much is that Sir Isaac Newton was a very devout Christian, wrote books on the Bible and was very devout about all that, and expressly said that his belief in an orderly and scientific world was a direct consequence of his belief in an orderly and logical God. That because there is a God who is orderly and logical, he expected that the world, God's creation, would also be orderly and logical, and that that was the basis of all science, as far as Isaac Newton was concerned. But even in Newton's day, there's already a movement afoot, which was really taken over today, to try to replace God with just some naturalistic science. So we don't need God, now we have science, everything that is just kind of happened. It was all just some kind of a natural accident, we don't need God, it just happened. And Newton had a friend who was an atheist and was of this persuasion that the universe just happened. And one day Newton told the story how his friend came over and in his laboratory, in his workshop, Newton had an elaborate working model of the solar system. And maybe you've seen pictures of it, but the sun at the center and then on gears, all the planets, there's a crank they would turn and all the planets would go around the sun in their proper orbits at the proper rates. And some of them even had the moons that would orbit at the right time so you could line up the motions of the planets and the eclipses and all the things like this. This is an incredible machine that they built and we could run. So he had his atheist friend over one day and he saw it and his friend said, "This is an incredible machine. Who built it?" And Newton said, "Nobody, it just happened."
I love it.
And how many of you know that whether we look out into the vastness of space, or we consider the amazing workings of our own bodies, or even down into the tiniest living cells, that the staggering complexity that we find there is millions of times more complicated than even that working machine of Newton's? Just say amen. And so, of course, it didn't happen. We know that there was a creator. We know that that's true. That's obvious. But what is not so obvious is it possible to know that creator? It had to have come from somewhere. We know there must be a God. We know there must be a creator. But the question is, could we know such an omnipotent being? Is it possible that we could have any understanding at all of a being so great and so powerful and so vast that it could create everything that we could see? And the answer to that is yes, because that person is Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read about it. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then later we read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Creator God, who by His own authority, by His own power, commanded things to come into existence. He commanded and the light shined in the darkness. On His own authority, He declared that things should exist. And because of His great authority and might, they did exist. And that God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 reinforces this for us. The Bible says, speaking of Christ, that for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus is the Creator. Secondly, let her be, the most amazing thing about this, even more amazing than His power and His might and His authority, is that Jesus cares for you in the most personal way imaginable. Jesus cares for you personally. I don't know that we will ever, even into eternity, ever really understand how a God with the power and the might and the exceeding majesty, the holy, holy, holy eternal God, could care so much about people like us. And yet the Bible assures us that God does. Because He entered humanity so humbly in a manger. And in Matthew chapter 9, or chapter 10, is there in your outline, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" That's the Greek coin, the Asterion. It is the smallest unit of currency the Greeks had. We don't really have an equivalent in American money. This would be about 3/8 of a penny. Less than half a penny. Jesus said, "Aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing?" For half a cent. He said, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Some of you math majors can check me, but I figure that's about less than 1/4 of a cent. Just one of the sparrows. If you can buy two for half a penny. Jesus said, one of them can't fall to the ground without your Father knowing. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You saw my son Hugo in some of those pictures from VBS, and his hair is getting longer and longer and longer. I told my wife, I said, I don't know how much longer it can get before he's not allowed to be a Baptist anymore. We're not so worried about him being a Baptist. We want him to be a Christian. Just say amen. But my wife doesn't want to cut that hair. That hair on his head is precious to her. She's worried that after she cuts it, it won't be curly anymore. That it'll never again be quite the same. And she loves every hair on that kid's head. And even she doesn't know how many there are. But Jesus does. This eternal Creator God loves my son more than me, more than my wife. And He loves you that way. Not just as a general abstract concept, God loves you so personally that He knows things about you that you don't know about you. And Jesus says, "Fear ye not, therefore." Don't be so afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is the Creator, but don't let that fool you. Just because He is so powerful and so great and so mighty, He also cares for you in the most personal way you can imagine. On day two, we said, okay, well, Jesus was there even before creation, and He spoke the worlds into existence, and He is the Creator God. And then what did He do between then and Bethlehem? What did He do between then and when the angel appeared to Mary and said that she was going to have the Messiah? Well, we looked at what Jesus was in the Old Testament, and our animal of the day was a Lottie the Lamb. And Lottie the Lamb told us and the children that there's only one Lamb that can take away the sins of the world, and that's Jesus. Lottie the Lamb, I would give you two thoughts out of the Bible on this subject of Jesus in the Old Testament, and there is much to say about Jesus in the Old Testament, but two thoughts quickly this morning. Letter A, Jesus was expected by God's people. God's people have always been looking forward to Jesus. They maybe didn't know that name, and it was until the prophet Isaiah, they did not know what the name of the Messiah was going to be, but they have been looking forward to that ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. From the very moment something went wrong, and humanity lost our fellowship with God by our own sin and by our own rebellion, God promised Adam and Eve that one day the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. And ever since that day, all the people of God have been looking forward to that one who would come to finally break the power of sin, to finally break the power of death, to finally give his victory over hell. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible tells us that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Throughout the entire Old Testament, beginning right away when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and realized that they were naked in front of God, and not just naked in a physical sense, but spiritually, that they had lost their covering, that they were no longer right with God, God killed an animal. The first thing to die in all of history was killed by God. Instead of killing Adam and Eve for their sin, which they deserved, God killed an innocent animal in their place and made them coats of skins to cover their nakedness. From the very beginning, God's plan was the sacrifice of the innocent in the place of the guilty. The innocent died so that the guilty could go free. Now that seems like a crazy thing, maybe, until you realize that you and I are the guilty ones. And as the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, we see that blood sacrifice system extends all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way down to Christ. But of course, it was never possible that just killing an animal could forgive the sins of human beings. That was never the way it was going to work. It was simply by faith. God said, do this looking forward to the sacrifice I'm going to make, and those that responded in faith, God counted it as righteousness. Not because of the blood of animals, but because of the faith in looking to Christ. Because though Jesus was expected, those lambs could not do what only Jesus could do, because letter B, Jesus is the true Lamb of God. He is the one who can actually take away the sins of the world. In Hebrews 10, continuing on there, in chapter 10, verses 4 through 10, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It was never the blood of bulls and goats that could take away sins. That's not how that works. But by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus, his death, his blood is sufficient to actually take away our sins. John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus first began his ministry, he went to John the Baptist to be baptized in the river, and you know the story, but as Jesus comes down to John the Baptist, John sees him coming from a way off, and he declares this great Bible truth. He says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the true Lamb of God who came, because there was no way we could be right with God. Something had to die because of our sin. And day three with the children, we said, well, what we talked about when Jesus actually came, you may have noticed in some of those pictures, kids in some of their Christmas outfits and Christmas hats and things. And we had Christmas in July here as we talked about when Jesus was born. Sergeant the St. Bernard was our animal, pal for the day. St. Bernards, as you may know, are famous in Switzerland for going out and finding people that are lost, that got lost in snowstorms. And rescuing them. And so we had fun with Sergeant St. Bernard, and he reminded us that Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost, that are separated from God by their sin. Two thoughts I want to give you about why Jesus came. First of all, letter A, Jesus came looking for lost sinners. Jesus did not come for the good people. He did not come for the righteous. He did not come for those who had their life and their acts together. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said of himself, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those that are lost. He came looking for the lost. There's never yet been a person that got found that wasn't lost first. So often, our human instinct is to try to cover up our sin, to try to sweep it under the rug, to try to deny that it ever happened. I want to tell you this morning that God's not impressed by our attempts to be good. He already knows everything about us. You can't fool him. You can't hide in the bushes and have God miss you. Jesus already knows. There's no sense in trying to lie to him. He already knows. And by the way, already knowing everything about you, he loves you. And he left his throne in glory to come looking for you. Don't think that you're too lost or that you're too broken or that you're too damaged. The broken, lost, and damaged ones are who Jesus came for. And secondly, Jesus didn't just come looking. He was willing to die on an old rugged cross. He was willing to give his own life in exchange for yours. To buy one broken, guilty sinner back off the auction block of sin, to rescue us from the consequences of our sin, to rescue us from death and hell, Jesus died in our place. He died on the cross to save sinners. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to clean yourself up so that God will save you. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to stop that thing or start the other thing. Jesus came for you right where you're at, a lost sinner. John 3:16, it's famous, it's not printed there, but maybe you know it, maybe the most famous verse in the Bible, and for good reason. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God does not want you to perish. He doesn't want you to die and face the penalty for your sins, which, let's be honest about it, the Bible is clear, is a real place called hell. I don't like to think about hell, I don't like to preach on it, but the Bible says it's a real place. Jesus is the only person I know who's ever died and come back to life to say anything about it. And he warned us, don't go there. I'm begging you this morning. Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to go to hell and pay for your sins. Romans 10:9 says it's simple to be saved. So many people, so many religions in the world say, well, if you want to get right with God, you got to do these things and not do these things, and you got to have a track record, and don't mess this up or don't mess that up, or if you do, then here's the ritual to get rid of that, and here's the ritual to get rid of that, and none of that's in the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's nothing to do. It's been done. It was done by Jesus Christ. When he died on that cross, he paid for your sins, and he proved it when 3 days later he rose from the dead. We're not just taking Jesus' word for it that he can forgive your sins. We're not just taking his word for it. He proved that he was telling the truth when he rose again, when he walked out of that tomb 3 days later. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem that says that Jesus can forgive your sins. And he offers it to anyone that would believe in him. If you've never done that, please. Jesus loves you. He died to save you. And it is free. It is a free gift. You can have it. Jesus said, anyone that will believe will not perish. On day 4 with the children, we said, well, what is Jesus doing now? We know that he's the creator who spoke the worlds into existence and yet cares for us individually. We know that throughout the whole Old Testament, people were looking forward to the Lamb that would really take away the sins of the world. We know that Jesus came and that he was born poor to a poor family and that he lived a perfect life and he died on an old rugged cross to forgive our sins. And we know that he rose again and that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. But what's he been doing since then? Well, a couple of thoughts on that. Bucky the Beaver was our animal of the day, and Bucky reminded us that Jesus is building a home for us in heaven. Letter A, Jesus is preparing us an eternal home. Jesus is preparing an eternal home for you and for me. Jesus told us this is what he was going to go do. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, it's there in your outline, Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. Every time I read it, this isn't in the notes, but every time I read it, because here's Jesus who healed the sick and loved broken people and went to eat with the sinners despite the abuse he took from people about it. And Jesus who wrote in the sand to save the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus who healed children. And Jesus who, when reviled and cursed, prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That Jesus looked his disciples in the eyes and said, "If this weren't true, I would tell you." And I believe him. I believe that if this weren't true, Jesus would not have lied about it. So Jesus said, "Don't be troubled. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you." I am in awe of what Jesus did in 6 days. Can you even imagine? He's been working on this for 2,000 years now, just about. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And letter B, Jesus is not just building our home. Right now, he hears and answers our prayers. When you pray, you're not praying to somebody who's dead. You're praying to somebody who's alive. I've often said from this platform right up here that when we teach children to pray, instead of folding their hands and closing their eyes, we should maybe teach them to hold their hands to their face like a telephone, because there's somebody who can hear on the other end of that line. You're not just talking to the floor. You're not talking to the ceiling. You're talking to somebody who's alive, who can hear, who's going to answer when you talk to him. He's not always going to do what you tell him to.
Nope.
Because he knows better than you do. But he does hear. And he does answer. Just the fact that this VBS went off is proof that God answers prayer. The fact that my dad's sitting here right in the front row is proof that God answers prayers. You know, I'll say this too. My daughter, she's still sick. She's been sick her whole life. And we pray and we pray, and people say, "Well, where's the answers to prayer on that?" I'll tell you, there are so many answered prayers with my daughter. I can't get over how many prayers God's answered for her. Sometimes it's hard for me to ask for more. I feel so guilty. I start to feel greedy because God's been so good to me. He hears and answers our prayers. In Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says, "We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." When you pray bad, dumb, stupid prayers, God's not upset. He understands. You're not talking to a God who doesn't get it. When you pray those dumb things that you shouldn't ask for, and you say, "God, give me so much candy, it'll rot my teeth." God says, "I get it." I mean, no, but I understand. The Bible says, because Jesus understands, look at what it says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You can go right to God. You don't need to go through any intermediary. You don't need some other person. You don't even have to come to church. You can go straight to God. Amen? And we talked finally with the kids on Friday on day 5. What's Jesus going to be doing in the future? We know what Jesus is doing now. What's Jesus going to do next? King the Lion was our animal pal for that. Thank you so much. Oh, sorry about that. Deacon Nate had to duck out of here. He's usually quicker on the scrubber up there, but that's all right. Jesus in the future. King the Lion was our animal pal for the day, and we said, you know, the lion's the king of the jungle, but Jesus is the king of kings. Amen. King of the Lion said, Jesus is coming back for us, and he is the king of kings. Two thoughts here as we close the message this morning. First of all, letter A, Jesus is coming back for us. Jesus is coming back. The Bible warned us that as the time stretches on, that in the latter days the scoffers would increase. That there would be more and more of those, the Bible warns us, there would be more and more of those who would say, "Well, where is he?" And then when he comes, they're going to say, "Rocks, fall on us. Hide us from his face." It makes me sad sometimes, the people who say, "Well, where is Jesus?" Why hasn't he fixed this? Why hasn't he fixed that? It makes me sad because the Bible says the reason he's waiting is because he's waiting for some lost sheep to come home. Some of those same people that are railing on God for where is he, they're the ones that he's waiting for. But at some point, the waiting will come to an end. In John 14:3, in that same verse where Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled," the very next verse, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Remember? "If it were not so, I would have told you," Jesus said. "I'm not going to go prepare a place for you and then forget about you. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place, and then I'll come back and get you. And then I'll come back and get you. Why? That where I am, there ye may be also." It really makes sense if you think about it. Jesus loves you enough to know how many hairs are on your head. He loves you enough to hang on an old rugged cross and give his life in exchange for yours. He loves you enough to go to heaven and prepare a place for you. Of course he wants you with him. That's the point. He's coming back so we can be where he is. And that's what heaven is. I know there's going to be streets of gold. I know there's going to be mansions. But the main thing about heaven is that's where Jesus is. Titus 2:13 says, "The Christian, we ought to be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." We are looking for his glorious appearing any day now. I really believe that. And finally, letter B, Jesus is the King who will rule forever. When he came the first time, he came so meek and he came so mild. Man of Sorrows, what a name. Friend of sinners, it boggles the mind. But when he comes back, it will be as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will rule and reign forever. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be righteousness. And praise God for that. There will finally be justice. Philippians 2:10 says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Revelation chapter 19, some of the last words in the entire scriptures, we read about our great God and King. We read about our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says of him that he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, and that name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If every head would bow and every eye would close, and I'd invite Bobby, if you're able to come, and just play quietly on the piano. We're going to have just a short time of invitation here before we close the service. I want to give you just a moment to respond to the preaching of God's Word. This morning, I know that a lot of the principles we covered were things that maybe many of you were already familiar with. But I'm just one of those guys that believes that some of the oldest truths are some of the best truths. As we met and prayed last night, there's a group of us and we were praying for you. Some of you we prayed for by name. Some of you, God brought your names up and we weren't sure why we were praying for you. But we did. All of you we've prayed for at least in a general way. And the conclusion of that prayer time was just that we might leave here and say, "Jesus, I love you." We're going to sing in just a moment. We're going to sing, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." We haven't sung this hymn here in a long time. But the words to it are so great. The chorus says, "If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." I really believe that maybe more than anything else, what we need as Christians is just to remember our first love. To just fall just head over heels again into just love with Jesus. Because life's hard. And stuff goes wrong and people disappoint us or betray us. Things go wrong in our health or in our finances, or people we love get sick, or maybe you're sick. We get tired. And we forget. We forget that this isn't all there is. That there's a mansion just over the hilltop. There's a great day coming when the sun's going to come up, but it's not going to be the sun, it's going to be Jesus Christ. And that in the blaze of glory, everything is going to be made new. We forget that that's as sure as anything. Jesus said, if it weren't true, I would have told you. We need to remember maybe that the great I Am, that He who was and is and is to come, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords knows how many hairs are on your head. That nothing has ever happened to you that Jesus didn't see. There's not a tear you've shed, not a heartbreak you felt, that Jesus wasn't right there. We've forgotten that Jesus came, not in a palace, not in some temple, but in a trough meant for grazing animals. Came for the lowest of the low. Came to seek and to save the lost. Came for the broken, for those that are a mess. He came for you. And He loved you not just with words and not just with deeds, but He loved you at the cost of His own life. He laid it down willingly to pay your penalty that you could go free. We forget that He triumphed over it and walked out of that grave 3 days later. And then says, doesn't cost you anything. It's not going to cost you any money. It's not going to cost you any works. Boy, if you'll just come believing, you can have it all. I'll freely give it all. Maybe Jesus is calling you today. Maybe you've never responded. But today you would say, I hear the Savior call. And I want to come. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or embarrass you in any way, but I would just one more time, I beg you today, do not leave this church building without us letting us take a Bible and show you right from the pages of the Bible how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior. 100% sure that when you die, there's a mansion waiting for you, and better than a mansion, there's Jesus waiting for you. Please, please don't leave here without knowing that for sure. Maybe you just need to be reminded today that Jesus understands and that He hears and that He answers. Maybe you felt really, really alone and you need to remember that Jesus is there and that He hears. Maybe you needed a little hope for the future because things look kind of grim right now. Maybe there's something, there's clouds in front of you that you'd say, Jesus, I just can't see through it. The night is too dark. Would you help me to see that light that waits ahead? That great day when you come as King of Kings and make all things new. Maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, I'm going to stop talking just a moment, give you a moment of quietness to do that business with God, and then we're going to sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. And I hope that when we get to sing those verses, that it's going to be true. That you're going to be able to not just sing the words because they're on the screen, but you're going to be able to sing them because they're in your heart. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. Do that business with God and then we'll sing.